going to be on the judgment of sin, you know, thought, you know, you could attack this from a lot of different directions. Talk about how horrible it is. Talk about the subjects of the judgment. Talk about those things that cause one to face the judgment and those who escape. But the thing that came to my mind was something I run across a lot in my reading, is unbelievers attacking the validity of Christianity because of a perceived inconsistency. You see, we declare that God is a God of love and that He loves everyone. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We say that God is, you know, in 1 John chapter 5, that God is love. And they say that is entirely inconsistent with the teaching that He's going to send people to hell. That He is going to, you know, subject untold millions of people to eternal torment. That, and they say He can't be. Either there is no hell, or the God that you're talking about doesn't exist. Because these things can't be reconciled. But one of the conclusions I came to in my study of the scriptures is that the idea of hell and sending, you know, unbelievers to hell is a completely logical idea. You'll hear the world talk as if faith, you know, they'll talk about religious belief and reason, and that these two are separate things. They're either very ignorant or they're on purpose lying. Logic cannot establish truth. Logic simply shows whether or not ideas correctly follow from their presuppositions. Logic can't establish truth. It can only show whether or not your arguments are correct, whether or not they are consistent, you know, whether or not your conclusions are consistent with your arguments and your presuppositions. So, you could believe that, you know, dragons used to exist as long as your conclusions about such things were consistent with such presuppositions. So, you can approach the Bible and religious thought very logically. In fact, I've told you before about the whole idea that everybody has to proceed from presuppositions. You have to accept a lot of things as just being true without questioning them, because otherwise it's impossible to live. You know, how do you prove that the milk in your refrigerator hasn't been, you know, tampered with? You know, we go about in so many ways in our life just assuming a lot of things are true. So how I wanted to approach this topic was to show that it is logical, reasonable, and consistent with the character of God, you know, consistent with biblical revelation about the character of God, that unbelievers are cast into the outer darkness and separated from God. First presupposition that we're going to, you know, the presupposition we're going to establish, the first one to build our logical argument, is that all blessings find their origin in God. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 17, James chapter 1, verse 17. That's probably biting nails back there in frustration because I forgot to send him a verse list or anything. So, James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 4, verse 6. John, not 4, 14, 6, sorry. John 14, verse 6. I got John chapter 4 on my mind or something because I was trying, I turned to John chapter 4 and stopped. 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then once again, please turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the first presupposition I want to establish here by these verses is that life itself finds its origin and proceeds from God, and that we must have a connection to him, in a spiritual connection in with him, in order to live, to have life. The second presupposition I want to establish is that God abides by the choice of the individual. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because the question is raised. They'll say, why does God send people to hell? And our answer is, because all have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the soul that sins shall die. But if God is a God of love, why would he send them, why? Why is he doing it? Because they've sinned. Well, can't he just, ignore it? We say no. Because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He can't tolerate sin. So we're all going to hell? Well, no. God provided a sacrifice in his Son, in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then they ask, if God can simply forgive us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 says, whereby one man sin entered the world, so by one should we all inherit eternal life. They say, why can't God just impute righteousness to the individual? Just say, okay, I forgive you. Why does he, why doesn't he just do that? The answer is because he abides by the choice of the individual. We can show that repeatedly because God asks people to make a choice in regards to him repeatedly throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua called on them, choose whom you're going to serve, the Lord or these other gods. Make a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Moses said, I set before you this day life and death. They were to choose. Ezekiel chapter 18, 31 shows God's heart attitude towards men not choosing him. It says, "For why will you die, O house of Judah?" Calls on them to leave their transgressions, to leave their wickedness. For why will you die? Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13, 34, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered your children under my wings like a mother hen her chicks, but ye would not." So we see here that God abides by our choices. He allows us to make that choice. So then we have these two presuppositions, these two facts. All blessing finds its origin in God. Every good thing, whether it's life, light, love, anything you can imagine that is of a blessing and is beautiful and worthy, finds its origin in the Lord God. Secondly, this fact that God abides by men's choices, by the choice they make. He calls on men everywhere to make a choice whether or not to receive him. And he abides by the choice they make. You see, the argument's very simple, illustrated thusly. If I want this new freezer, you know, this new freezer that's here, you know, unless you plug it in, it's just a big white box. Serves no practical purpose other than to store dry goods in it. You have to plug it in for there to be some benefit. How would you think if somebody said, "No, I think that the IPL is ripping us off. I refuse to plug it in." Well, better get a generator. "Well, I don't want to spend that kind of money." Well, then, freezer's not going to work. Why not? That's not fair. I paid good money for that freezer. Well, I didn't, but you know, just illustration here. You know, I want it to work. It's not going to work unless you tap into the power supply. You know, IPL, they're the ones who supply the electricity here. You want the thing to work, you got to plug it in. You got to do it their way. How is a person supposed to lay hold of life if they refuse to receive the life giver? The thing that the lost person, the unbeliever, doesn't realize the full implications of what he's doing. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They think in their foolish childishness, for the God says that in our complete lack of understanding and wisdom, that we are as children before him, that we can somehow have life but reject God. But God says, "I am life." You don't get the benefit of eating unless you eat the food. You can't get the strength that the food offers unless you imbibe it. Unless you take it down into you and allow it to do its work. You can't get life unless you go to God. You have to receive him to receive life. That'd be like saying, "I want the nutrients out of the carrot, but I don't want to eat the carrot." It doesn't work that way. You can't separate life from God. He is life. And Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, being God on earth, he says of himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want life, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So the unbeliever, when he rejects God, he's rejecting life. He's rejecting light. For God says that he is light. He's rejecting love. What then do you receive instead? This is just simple logic. If you reject the life giver, you get death. If you reject the one from whom light comes, you get darkness. And if you reject the one who is love, all you are going to know is despair. You can't have the blessings without the one who blesses. He is the source of every good thing. The Bible presents that this choice is final. In Hebrews 9:27, it says that it is given unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It says again in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, it says that a person who has rejected Christ can't be saved again, because that would require that Christ die again. It says, you know, it uses the word, it says, the person crucifies the Lord afresh. It says, it is impossible for such a one. I've mentioned before the gentleman, Todd Tippin, who argues that you can lose your salvation. I confronted him with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. It says, what do you do with this? You know, if you argue that, and this was, he had given me this book called Conditional Salvation, was it? Or it's a giant book that argues that you can lose your salvation. And it cites verses like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. And I said, how do you deal with this? This clearly says that if, you know, if you understand this verse to be talking about salvation, somebody losing their salvation, then it's impossible to get re-saved. And his response was, well, I don't limit the grace of God. So he just, what it comes down to is the verses that don't make sense to him, don't fit his already established theology, he just ignores them. But what Hebrews, you know, the whole thing needs to be taken into context. Hebrews was written by Paul to Jews in Rome. And they were Christian Jews, Jews who had converted to Christianity. And at that time was one of the many persecutions of the Christians. But the Jews were not being persecuted. So some of these Christian Jews were tempted to disassociate themselves from the Christians and just fall back on their Jewishness. So I'm not a Christian, I'm a Jew. And the Apostle Paul tells him, says, if you who have been shown the truth of Jesus Christ and have, you know, been absolutely shown this, to where you understand the truth of it, and you, in the full light of God's revelation, reject it, he says, there's no hope for you. You can't be brought to repentance again. Jesus would have to die again. The Pharisees, when they said of his miracles that they were of the devil, they were making a final choice. And he said of them, he said, many offenses will be forgiven men. But this one, he said, this will not be forgiven either in this life nor the life to come. The Bible talks about people who are dead while they yet live. An individual comes to a point, they make a decision. They decide whether or not to reject the offer. John chapter 1 says, God enlightens or causes his light to shine into every man that enters the world. God is always working to draw men to himself. A person who dies having rejected Christ dies having made his final choice. And by virtue of rejecting the life giver, he passes into death. One might ask, why does God insist on abiding by the choices of men? Why does he honor that choice that so obviously is against the person's very well-being? The answer is simple. It would be a moral violation equivalent to rape to take from you your right to choose. It is man's capacity to make choices that makes him an independent being from God. If we cannot choose good or evil, if God made us to where all we could do is do what he wanted us to do, we would not be independent from him. We would simply be the extensions of his will, like puppets or robots. But it is that capacity to choose evil, to reject him, that makes us independent beings. So to violate that, to take from us our right to choose, and to simply say, I will decide your fate, irrespective of your choice, would be an absolute fundamental violation. Men going to hell is not alien to reason. It is but the logical end of the unbeliever. For they have rejected the very source of life. And there is not more for them other than death. And God says that he will make an end of sin. He will not forever endure the world suffering under the weight of darkness. So there, he has established a day in his mercy. We say, why does God put up with evil? It's the same reason why you got saved if you're sitting here in Christ. Because he wants to give you an opportunity to choose him rather than death. But he has established a day when he will make an end of this business. So, it is not alien. It is not inconsistent with God's revelation of himself, but necessitated on the very nature of existence. That if you reject God, you reject life. And God will abide by that decision. He will allow you to go into death. But he calls on each and every one of us to choose life, to choose him. That's the amazing message of the gospel. We don't have to work some miraculous miracle turning our lead into gold, but rather go to him and ask him to take our dead flesh, our dead spirit, and make it alive. He's the life giver. He's the only one. If we reject him, then all we get is death. So, I really enjoyed this opportunity, this series of messages. I hope that they have moved you to a greater zeal for the Lord. Look, the world wants to tell you that it's wrong of you to bother people and to try to propagandize God. I've heard people use that term. And that, religion should just be there for the person who comes and says, yes, I want to be religious now. See, they don't care that we're in here. What they hate is when we go out there and talk to them. Part of the reason why you are still drawing breath is God wants you to be a witness to the truth to those who are out in the world. And part of that truth is that everybody out there is dead without God. So many people keep thinking, oh, well, you know, God's going to throw me in hell because, you know, I haven't lived up to his standards. You are going to hell because you were born dead and chose to stay that way. Let's have pity on them. They don't understand. Every time they open their mouths and ridicule our beliefs, they show that they have no understanding of what we actually believe. That they are completely ignorant of the things of God. We need to go out there and tell them. It's not our job, it's not even remotely possible, for us to make people get saved. The responsibility laid on us is to present the truth. God will hold them accountable for the choice they make. Our duty is to simply present the truth. Let's not remain silent. Let's have pity on our neighbors and our friends who unknowingly are walking a path that leads to death. Thank you so much for your time. I hope that this has been of a benefit to you, that helped you perhaps understand God's word better, or to excite in you a greater desire to get out there and tell people about the Lord. Pastor Singh, this is the very end of the series. Do you have anything you'd like to say? Well, let's pray, and then we'll have an invitation. I want you, during this time of invitation, to consider, have you been a faithful witness? And if not, don't wait for some other day to make that right. But make the decision now to be faithful to the Lord's calling on you, to go forth and to tell everyone that we are lost, but that God has sent a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Pray you bless this time of invitation. Use it to move in each one of our hearts, to draw us closer to you. Pray that through this you might glorify yourself. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.